But essentially, let's go over that thing again, if we can get that back, Isabel. The question I want you to ask, who was the person or group of people that first helped you find faith in Jesus? So who was the person or the group of people that first helped you find faith in Jesus? If you can let us know in the comments who that person was. It may have been a family member, it may have been your parents, or it may have been someone that you met at work, at university, it may have been a flatmate, it may have been a random person, it may have been a group of people that you got to know. But tell us who that person was. Because we, at this time, this weekend, the kind of the super Saturday that we had yesterday and the even more super Sunday today, it's this big unlocking of the British economy and culture and our lifestyles starting to take the first little steps in getting back. And so we've had hairdressers open, we've had pubs open, we've had restaurants open, and in a small corner of the information given and the instructions given to people, we've got churches opening. And it makes you ask this question: what is a church for? What good is the church? Now, hairdressers, they cut hair. Cafes, they serve drinks. Pubs pull pints, restaurants serve food. But what does the church do? Some of you, you are here and you're not actually someone that has been a church person. You don't have a history with church. Perhaps you have been brought in because you are a flatmate, or you've just been encouraged to come along. And maybe you've been curious for a while and now you're finding your way in. And you need to know the answer to this question. What is church for? For some of us that have been in the church for a long time, we're asking that question. What is church for? Some of you, you've not met in church for month upon month upon month, and it makes you ask the question, why do I do this? What's the whole point of this? And maybe this thing that we've got, this kind of online expression where you can do what Adam and Jamie do, you put on your comfortable clothes, you get some popcorn, you get Alexa to dim the lights, and you just enjoy church. Is that all that it is about? Over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the church is all about, why the church is the hope of the world, why the church is the most significant thing that you can be a part of. And we're going to do that looking at these lovers and fighters. We're going to look at four key people from the New Testament, four people who were prominent, both lovers and fighters, that were able to champion the whole vision of church. And as we look at these, we're going to see what church is all about. It's crucial that we remind ourselves why we do this stuff. It's crucial that we learn, if we didn't know before, what the point of church is. And we're sticking with these two people. We're starting off with Peter and John, the original gangster members of the church. Peter and John were the most significant two leaders in the early years of the church. They were two people that followed Jesus as disciples, and then they became the kind of the two figureheads of the early church. And we're going to see them under intense pressure, because how people behave under pressure really tells you everything that you need to know about them. And these guys help us to understand what the church is really all about. So we're going to read one of my favorite chapters. We're going to take them right through in the middle of the story to Acts, the book of Acts, which was a biography of the early church, how it grew and spread from this ragtag group of people right across the known world. And in Acts chapter 4, you get the major first problem, an issue that the church have to face, where they suddenly discover that they are being opposed, that what they want to do is being called into question. The background of this passage is that the early believers, they began to meet just wherever they could. They didn't have buildings. They weren't allowed buildings. They didn't really know what church was. They were kind of making it up as they went along. And so they used to meet in the temple in Jerusalem. And one day as they go into the temple, they see this beggar. He's lame. He's been lame for decades. And he asks for money. They say, we don't have any money. We got no two pennies to rub together, but we do have the power of God. And in the name of Jesus, they pull him up to his feet. And it's this incredible miracle, and it sets the whole city talking. There's this incredible just controversy and excitement. It's this big phenomenon that happens. And what happens is that the church leaders, Peter and John, they're called in front of, they're arrested, summarily arrested, and they're called in front of the Jewish religious council. And this is what happens. They spend the night in jail, and then the next day they're called to the rulers. The Bible says this: "The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" In other words, they're asking the question, "What's your deal? What's your deal?" So there is no church up until this point. There is just a bunch of people who are making outrageous, outlandish claims that Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth that they have followed, has been executed publicly. They say he's now alive. They claim to have seen him. They begin to meet together, and the authorities don't know what to make of them. Moreover, there's this powerful encounter with a man who is lame. And some of you, again, not on the inside, but kind of on the outside looking in, you've seen something of the unexplainable in the church. Maybe you've seen it in the way that people are together. Maybe you've seen it in the way that people relate to one another. Maybe you've seen the power of God, healing power, supernatural, things that you can't explain or understand. And this was the hallmark of the early church. And so these guys are pulled in. What's your deal? What is this all about? Who are you? What do you represent? What do you want? Why are you doing this? Who gives you the right? Why do you think that you have the ability to do this thing? What's your deal? And so they're being asked point blank, why do you do church? Why is it that you do what you do? And the answer that they give is so instructive, because they answer back to the priests. And they have this idea. They know that when they're asked this question, what is the church for? They know they've got one job. Everyone say, one job. One job. You have one job. Jesus, when he left his disciples, he made it so clear for them. And so in the book of Mark, he says, I want you to preach the good news to all creation. In Acts, Luke records at the very start of the book, he says, you will be my witnesses. And Matthew, at the end, we call it the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And the disciples know that they've got one job. That one job is to preach good news. That one job is to be a delivery system, that God is real, that he cares for people, that he's entered into our world. He didn't stay remote. He didn't stay aloof. He didn't stay removed from us, socially isolated from the human race. But that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God values us, that it is from God that we get our sense of dignity and worth. He gives us our meaning and our purpose. He holds us in relationship as his children. And he's entered into this world as Jesus Christ. And he has shown what it's like to live a fully human life. He's beaten death. He's risen from the dead. And he now extends to us an open invitation that says, you can come and know me for yourselves. And so Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. You got one job, one job, one job. You're to preach the good news. You're to tell people who I am. You're to tell them about my love. You're to demonstrate what that looks like. And so they say this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the cap of the whole building. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And these guys, they speak with incredible boldness and incredible clarity, and they say the reason that we are doing this, the reason that the church exists, is that there is no name more beautiful than the name of Jesus. There's no name that gives human beings salvation other than the name of Jesus. There's no other way that we can be connected and reconnected with the God who made us, knows us, and loves us. And that God offers us his relationship, his forgiveness, his grace. So what the church is this. The church is a good news delivery system that transforms lives. So let's keep that on the screen just for a moment. And say that with me, even at home, even with your friends. Say it aloud. The church is a good news delivery system that transforms lives. One more time. The church is a good news delivery system that transforms lives. They could have said so many things. They could have said, well, we as the church, we love to sing. We as the church, we love to gather and do worship. We love to have quiche with little green china plates. They could have said, we love to do Bible studies. We love to gather together. They could have said, we love to have house parties and weekends away. They could have said, we love to have private reflection. And I love how the government guidelines said, you know, churches, you can open and light a candle, have some private reflection. And many people's idea of the church is this just kind of a pious lifestyle that particularly odd people engage in. And the disciples could have said all these things, but they said, no, we are a good news delivery system. And we're in the business of changing lives, transforming lives. Transforming lives that are doing well and transforming lives that are doing badly. But transforming lives into the image of Jesus Christ, because that is your destiny. Your destiny, you were created to be like Jesus, to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to laugh like Jesus, to enjoy life like Jesus, to bring grace like Jesus, to forgive others like Jesus, to put the world to rights like Jesus. That's your destiny. That's who you were meant to be. You were always intended for something greater than this. And Peter and John, they said, this is what we're about. We're about the name of Jesus. You can't find salvation anywhere else. And when we heal someone, we're just doing our job, because Jesus says we have to bring good news, and we do that by demonstrating the good news. The Church of Jesus Christ is all about good news, and that's why I'm so happy that we are online. That's why I'm happy that we are streaming right now, because our job is to tell the whole world as much as we can, loud and clear, God is real. He loves you. He's for you. He believes in you, and we can prove it because he's done stuff in our lives. Now, some of you might say, well, Philip, it's okay for Peter and John. They're not like me. It's okay for these great titans that strode across the pages of history in the early centuries. It's okay for them because these were men of power. These were men of substance. But you don't know how these lovers and fighters came to be just that. Both of these guys, Peter and John, what's remarkable about them is that they both caved under pressure. They both folded. Peter, when he was put to the test, it was a teenage serving girl in the courtyard of the priest that just asked him, hey, weren't you a follower of Jesus? And he swears and he curses and he blasphemes and he calls down curses onto himself and those around him. He says, I don't know the man. He caves, he folds. And John, who was supposed to be loving people, he had this rash streak of judgment where he wanted to just let God destroy the enemies rather than love those around him. He was someone that, again, when Jesus was crucified, he went home. He packed up his stuff. He threw his things out of the pram. He went home. He went back to the fishing. It's all over. Game over. Thanks for playing. But he had no belief. He was full of doubt. And both these guys, when the pressure came, they both caved in. And you might just feel like when people ask you about your faith that you cave. You might feel that when people ask you about your experience at church, you downplay. You don't want to come across as that weird person. And yet you are no different to Peter and John. Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and when we get a vision for what Jesus can do through us, we become people that are part of God's good news delivery system to transform the world. All we need to know is that the intimidation that we feel is just a ploy, it's just a tactic to stop us doing what God has called us to do. And that's what happens here. These priests, they can tell that Peter and John, they're just regular, ordinary Joes. They are ordinary working class guys. And they put the pressure on them and they bring down all the authority that they have down to bear upon them. And the Bible goes on, it says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling religious class, and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." And then wait for this. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." In other words, this. The rulers, the priests, the people in authority, they recognize that they can do nothing to deny the reality that these people, these early believers, have experienced. But they want to contain it. They don't want it to spread. And it's funny when we read these words in today's climate, how we see that in a whole new way of a government authority that wants to stop the spread of something that they see as dangerous to the general population. In other words, what they're saying to the church, the early church, they say this. They're saying, stay in your bubble. Stay in your bubble. Stay in your little socially isolated group. We don't want this to spread. We don't want it to go viral. We want you to do all the things that you enjoy doing, but you can't speak to people about Jesus. You can meet together. You can sing together. You can have as many bring and share lunches as you like. You can go to Hill House conferences. You can listen to Christian music online. You can stream as much as you like and just enjoy all these things. But don't tell other people outside your bubble about Jesus. Because we recognize that if you begin to tell people about Jesus, if you begin to invite them in, this message is irresistible. We recognize that this is the kind of thing that will captivate men, women, and children. And so we will intimidate you and we will try and put the clamps on you. How many of you right now listening here as Christians have felt intimidated about sharing your faith? How many of you have felt that you were just pushed down, that it was not socially acceptable or that you'd feel awkward? Or maybe you felt like that friend that you've got who may be a really fantastic friend, someone that you've known and you love so much. You think, well, they won't accept me if I push this agenda. Or they will find it offensive if I tell them who I really am and what I'm all about. And there's always opposition to the gospel message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Metro, we reaffirm that this is who we are about. We want to be people that always tell people about Jesus. That's why this whole thing, this studio church, starting as it is with little issues and technical challenges and all the difficulties that we face. That's why this is a key thing, because this is a way in which we can proclaim the good news of Jesus to those outside, to anybody who's willing to hear it. And the disciples, they come back with this retort. Luke says, then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they've got it all worked out. They know how they're going to play this. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that is the reality of church. That is what we are all about. Peter and John know that they've been given one job, one job. Jesus didn't say build churches, erect cathedrals. Those things are great. They're fantastic in themselves. Jesus didn't say have regular services at set times. Jesus didn't say invent special language for the in club, the in crowd. Jesus said, above all, one job, one job, one job. You have one job to do. Let people know that I love them. Let people know that I'm real. Let people know that I've changed their lives. And I've changed yours and I can change theirs. Okay, I'm just getting some feedback here. So be great. Just seeing what you've put on the socials. So people saying, who was it that first invited them and first told them about Jesus? Helen Webb says, some friends. Cool. Sally Findlay, old friend. Hi, Sally. Some people I met at university. Evie, my mummy and daddy. Bless you, Evie. That is sweet. In fact, anyone else have their mummy and daddy tell them about Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, my kids were quiet. Mawaka, my parents. Oh, wow. Louise Marston Tilly. Louise Marston Tilly, my daughter. Wow. That's cool. Let's get some hands up and some claps, some hearts for that one. Caleb Swinney, a friend and a youth leader. Amazing. Luis, my grandmother. Wow. Hey, by the way, nice to see you, Luis. Really miss you. We need you. We need you here. Bring your charisma. Jamie Burns, when I found Metro. Nice one. Nicola Ball, Lindsay Mansfield, and Trenna Blundell. Wow. Specific shout-outs. Well, well done. But that's amazing. But you just imagine all these people. The vast majority of people that find Jesus do so because someone tells them. It may be a family member. It may be a group of friends. Very often, well, every once in a while, it's someone random. But most likely, it's someone that you know. And we have this incredible opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We can tell people the good news. We can share with them what God has done. And many people can testify, it's because they spoke to me. It's because my parents spoke to me, because my daughter spoke to me, that I know Jesus now. And that's why we are committed to this. So as a church, and some of you, again, you've been tuning into Metro, maybe for the very first time, you've never been, and I've spoken to people, never been to Metro physically, but they've started coming online. And you're thinking, do I want to be part of this gang? I feel like I'm drawn to this. There's something here and I want to be part of it. You just need to know what our vision is. And our vision is really quite simple. We put it in four different words. It's this. We exist to help people find Jesus and love one another, then follow Jesus and serve their city. And that first thing is what we're really focusing in on today, helping people find Jesus. And that's why within Metro and Metro Online and Studio Church, as shonky and as kind of hair-raising as it is, we are going to go. It's great to have live music as well. It's great to have some mistakes. We've had all the polished stuff that people have spent days and days doing in the bedroom. But we are back on the raggedy edge with the live stuff, with the slip-ups, with the humanity. And we will do everything that we can to tell our city, to tell those around, to tell our world that Jesus is real. He is alive. He loves you. He can change your life. So I just want to end by praying, and then we're going to hand over to the band and hope that we can get through all of this. Okay. But I want to pray particularly for you if you don't know Jesus, if you're just finding out about who Jesus is. I want to pray that you would know him for yourself, that he's the God that transforms lives, that he can change you, that he can be your God. And for those of us that are believers, those of us that love Jesus, we can be people who, just like Peter and John, were transformed. We can be used by God. You see, that early church, they went through challenges one after the other. One of the greatest challenges, the hardest thing that ever happened, was persecution, where they were rounded up, they were imprisoned, where they were outlawed, when they were hunted down, when they were treated like cattle. And yet that persecution, the Bible says, even though God didn't want his people to suffer, that persecution pushed the church out of Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've had our own challenges. God never wanted us to suffer this pandemic. God didn't want us to have to face all the upheaval, the sad grieving, the loss of dreams and livelihood, the loss of lives and loved ones that we've gone through. And yet God is still able to use this pandemic to change his church and to allow us to do things that we would never have done otherwise. To go online, to start to stream, to open the doors of the internet so that people can find Jesus for themselves. So let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to know what it's like to have that one job that we stick to. I pray that you'd give us the confidence and the boldness of Peter and John to stand up to the voices that say, you should just shut up, you should just keep quiet, you should just keep in your bubble. Lord, allow us with grace and yet with boldness to be lovers and fighters who fight for the lives of men and women and love them into your arms. Allow us to be people that exemplify the good news that we proclaim, that we can show people what it's like so that everyone can find you for themselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.